Noah heard that warning, and what he did with that warning is the example of faith that we must take with us into our own lives. He took the warning very seriously. He said, "This is no joke. This is no minor issue. This is not something that I can say tomorrow will be fine." Instead, he said, and we see in our response, in holy fear he built an ark. Holy fear is exactly the opposite of laughing off warnings, ignoring them. Instead, it's treating them very, very seriously due to the person from whom they came, due to the peril that was part of the warning. Fear is something with which you can treat a warning as you go out driving your car. Holy fear is something, I think, that has relationship not just to some sort of physical danger, instead to a danger that imperils your very soul. Because as God made very clear with regard to the flood that was to come, this was not an issue that would merely be a matter of swimming, as the Bill Cosby routine has it. How long can you swim? This was much more than that. This was an issue that related to those who were on the ark would be saved physically and spiritually. Those who were not on the ark were condemned physically and spiritually. So you and I need to see that as we face God's warnings in Scripture, that the action of faith that is called forth from us is a holy fear, which requires us to give an instantaneous response. Give a response understanding that this is something that deals with our souls and not just our bodies. And give a response which causes us to reach out our arms and grasp others and pull them back from the brink as well. Because we find in Noah, in holy fear he built an ark to save himself. That's not what it says. It says to save his family. And I think as you and I consider actions of faith and consider the reality that we're aware of, that those who do not trust in Christ are condemned to hell for eternity, that this is something that is so frequently lacking in us. I speak for myself, as I speak possibly for most of us, some of the time, perhaps all of the time. Well, holy fear requires saying, this is a very reality. It's not something that we can shrink from. And not only that, it's something that I must seek to grasp others into and say, flee the terrible thing to come. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah condemned the world. And in his condemnation of the world, he was subject in turn to ridicule and condemnation in turn. Because they looked at him and they had absolutely no holy fear. They had thought he was a fool. And yet, as a result of his holy fear in action in building that ark, he was stating, "This world is condemned." How do you and I do that? Are there ways in which in our actions, in our words, we proclaim that there is only one standard, there is only one way, that it is God's way, and if the world, this is the danger for Christians, we are tempted to say with the love that we, the way in which we so often interpret what Christian love is supposed to be, that there are many roads to heaven. Because we do not want to condemn the world. We do not want to build the ark. And by building that ark, make the statement, this is the way, the others are false. This is the example we find from Noah. I think that you and I would probably have problems with Noah were we to deal with him, because he was a black and white sort of person. And those sorts of people oftentimes wind up having problems and conflicts with those around them because of their condemnation of the world. You and I need to be people who grow more into being like that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The example of faith in action on Abraham's part begins here in his following the call, obedience. Listening for, how do you follow the call of God? Well, oftentimes it's because you're listening for it, because you're seeking for it, because you desire it, because in your heart you were saying, even if it, you know that obeying is going to involve trouble of all kinds, that you're saying, Lord, I want you to make me ready to obey your call in this matter, whatever the matter may be. Regardless of what comes, I can't see the outcome. I will accept it because I know it's your call. Now, oftentimes in churches and Christian circles, the phrase or the word the call or calling is something that people only associate with a person going into the ministry, whether the pastorate or the mission field or whatever it is. But we see this calling that came to Abraham was not a calling into the pastorate or mission field in that particular sense, but instead it was a calling to go to a new place. Go to a new place. Abraham, I would like you to agree to this covenant which I am establishing with you, and by your agreement, I would like you to pick up that tent and I'd like you to move it out. Go to the place I'm calling. In such matters as these, demonstrations of faith in action, the faith is dormant unless the outcome is uncertain. In other words, unless Abraham couldn't see what he was going to, then there was no faith involved. I've said that backwards. I often do that. Because he couldn't see the future, because he could not see what he was being asked to do, because he was being asked to do something completely blindly, that was his demonstration of faith, his obedience to the call. The faith is not demonstrated unless we are uncertain of the results. What sorts of actions of faith does God call us to as individuals? There are many that are presented to us in Scripture. Think of Psalm 1. For many of us, at times in our lives, refusing to associate as friends with those who would welcome us into their circle because of their wrong, sinful practice is another example of faith. We refuse to get involved, walk in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the ungodly, stand in the place of scoffers. We refuse to be involved with these sort of people, even though they guarantee us a friendship which we would like to have because of their actions. What other sorts of actions in obedience to the Lord will carry with it great uncertainty? Example given to us in Scripture with regard to tithing, financial giving. How is this an example of faith? It's an example of faith because God says to us, set aside at the beginning of the week the money for me. And not one of us know when we set aside money for God at the beginning of the week, if at the end of the week we're going to have enough money to pay for the things that are our expenses here on this earth. There are many examples in Scripture. There are many examples where Christ deals with us as individuals, where we can tell very clearly that he is saying to us, this is what I am calling you to do. And sometimes he's calling all to do it. Sometimes he's just calling us as individuals to do it. The outcome is uncertain. The question is if we will be obedient as Abraham was and walk forward. Even if the outcome is, to Abraham, the outcome was uncertain, but we have to go much farther than that. It was very uncertain in a negative sort of way. In a land like that, going into a land of strangers, when you have a great deal of wealth, who knows but that these strangers may want to take all that you have, kill you and your family. And so we must consider this as an example of faith. Having ears attentive to God's calling, responding to it in obedience. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And continuing through verse 13, you can read it if you wish, but I'd like specifically to point out making home in a foreign land. Abraham settling for his temporary home in a foreign land. What Abraham did at that point was he willingly agreed to the place that God chose rather than the place that he chose. This was all part of the example of obedience in the previous verse about going to where God called and settling where God told him to. But at this point, we find him making his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, which he was, a stranger in a foreign country. He had no choice in this matter. It was not a place that he stopped at because he liked, but instead a place that he stopped at because God said, here's the place, stop here. I'm reminded in this of those who express that they are seeking God's will. But then in the midst of expressing that they are seeking God's will, they say, but I'm only going to do this in this geographical area. I'm not willing to do it anyplace else. I can remember my father, as Sandy and I were finishing, as I was finishing seminary and we were looking for where God would be leading after that point, his saying in sort of a very general way, it's hard sometimes to, probably somewhat like it is hard with me, but sometimes it was hard to explicitly state in a few short words what he was saying. He was expressing his concern to me and to Sandy that we be very careful about limiting God's direction of us to a specific place. Because he felt that those who limit God's direction to a specific place are thereby limiting their obedience to God. At this point, Abraham made his home in a foreign land because God said, stop here. You and I need to have the same action of faith. Now, obviously, there are many times where God gives us complete freedom to choose the place and the location. But when the place and the location are hindrances to where God may want us to go and what he may want us to do, then we have allowed place, our temporary home, to get in the way of our allegiance to God and our hope in our eternal home. We need to understand that very clearly. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And so we find in their demonstration of faith that these men of faith gave verbal admission of truth, putting them at odds with the world, allying themselves with God's kingdom. We see in their part not silence, not a going forward with mouths shut, refusing to testify to anything, refusing to say anything with regard to God's work in their lives. But instead, we find in them the confirmation of their relation with God through what they spoke, so that people would know. God has given us language for what purpose? So that we can communicate to one another things very clearly and explicitly. And sometimes it gets mixed up in the translation as a result of the sin in the world. The Tower of Babel brought on a great measure of that. But God has given us language in part to proclaim his glory and our allegiance to him. And this is what these men of faith did. We find in verse 15 that it says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And so in their exercise of faith and their demonstration of faith, we find in these men control of their thoughts and their emotions. Control of their thoughts and their emotions. Well, this would be Neil's favorite point. We often talk about it, and Neil likes to comment that God calls upon us as Christians to control our thoughts and to control our emotions. Is that true? But we find this here in verse 15, demonstrated in the lives of these giants of the faith. How did they control their thoughts and their emotions? by their refusal to return, their refusal to think of the past and to long for it. They put behind themselves those things that were behind. They refused to dwell on them. And we see the vivid counterexample to this in the Israelites as they left Egypt. The Israelites left Egypt and they went out into that desert, and God provided water and manna, and at a time quail also, everything that they needed. And every time things didn't quite go their way, they said, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt with those leeks and those watermelons. Oh, for those days. Oh, for that food." These examples of faith, Noah and Abraham, refused to consider the things that they left behind. I think it interesting to note with regard to the life of Abraham that you find so little mention of Haran, the place where he left. What do we know about it? Very little. Certainly in part because Abraham did not spend his time dwelling on it and talking about it and considering it as something that was enviable to his present situation. Oftentimes it takes great courage and faith to control our thoughts and emotions and to refuse to return to the things of the past, because we tend to like what things used to be like better than we can accept the way things are now. And in order for us to refuse the false and poor temptations of things past, for things that will distract us, we must avoid thinking of them. Even as we see that these men of faith were not thinking of things that used to be, but instead they were thinking of the promise, the things in the present and things ahead. Many of us have trouble at this point because we cannot get our minds off of the seeming greener grass in other fields or greener grass in fields of the past. Now, there may be many senses in which many people try to flog those who say things were better, for instance, in the 50s. My goal is not to say that we cannot point to certain things in the past and say this was much better than it is today. But when we leave things and go to the place where God has called us, to look on those things that He has called us from, and to compare it favorably to those things that He has called us into, where we are being obedient to Him, is dishonorable to Him, dishonorable to the fact that we have obeyed Him, trusting that He is working all things for our grace and our glory and our growth. And we are looking back and we're saying, "I obeyed, I'm here, I'm doing what I believe God has called me to do, but that thing back there, oh, it was so nice." In essence, what we are saying is we are calling into question our obedience, calling into question God's grace to cause us to grow and to call us to a place where our growth is assured. Verse 16, "Instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." In control of their thoughts and their emotions, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. It is highly appropriate to wish for something different, even to long for something different. At the same time, it's not appropriate to long for those things that God has called us out of and away from. Not to long for the yellow brick road or some such other dream of success that is our own personal desire, apart from and separate from God's desire for us. These men of faith had set the past firmly behind them, not to dwell on it anymore, and they longed for the future, not for the fulfillment of earthly dreams, but instead for the satisfaction of that promise which was the ground of their existence, the basis of their faith. These men longed for their heavenly home. They eagerly anticipated. They placed their faith in God and walked towards it even here on this earth. And you and I must be very clear in our minds that our walk on this earth is either a walk towards our heavenly home or a walk away from it. How do we long for heaven? We value what is there. We anticipate a relationship with God that is based upon seeing face to face, giving glory in His presence, amongst all of his other people, with no distraction of sin, no distraction of those things that are against him. We value what is there. We value the people that are there that have gone before us. We consider with anticipation. Have you gotten Christmas catalogs yet? And you open them up and you say, oh, I like that. I like that. I like that. You and I must do the same thing, considering in anticipation for heaven. And part of how we do that is our reading of Scripture, thinking of the things, the glories that are told us with regard to heaven, are anticipating the day when there will be no sorrow, no trouble, no sin. We pray for its arrival. And we practice now what we will be doing when we get there, which is giving glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would cause us with all of our hearts and all of our being to long for heaven. Pray that you would cause us to earnestly seek you above all else. Be willing to sacrifice any and all things in this, that we might gain you and grow in you. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.